The theme for this month has been Silent Night, and messages taken from different portions of the song. And today the message is Christ the Savior is born, which is what we just ended with, which is just perfect. I don't know about you, but I just can't believe how quickly the years and the days go by compared to how slowly they used to go back in years past. Isaac said to me the other day that he's noticed the same thing. He said, you know, when I was a kid, it just seemed like it took forever for Christmas to get here. And he said, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, wait till you get to be my age. And I've heard that all my life, that the time goes faster, and it just amazes me that here we are, the last Sunday before Christmas. We're going to explore a passage today that I've really never used before except in a devotion or two. And our family generally reads the account of Jesus' birth in Luke before the chaos of opening Christmas presents, and I think we forgot to do that yesterday. But anyway, I missed last Sunday night, missed Evans' impromptu message, but I understand it was basically Jesus is the point. And I'm so very grateful to have Evan for so many reasons, not the least of which is that he's willing and able to fill in, and really more than fill in, at a moment's notice. But the point of all this is that Jesus is the point. He's the point of Christmas. He's the point of church. He's the point of our existence. And if he's not, he should be. Today's passage may not seem to be quite so much about Jesus as it is about his earthly father, Joseph. But I think we're going to see how Joseph's life and Joseph's reactions to the things that God chose him for, it will point to Jesus, and Jesus is the point. We're going to look today at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to ask if you'd please stand as we read from God's word. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I've seen quite a few couples who come asking to be married, and in most cases, I spend quite a bit of time with them in preparation for that event, always trying to point them to Jesus. And you may have heard about one case that I had here recently where that didn't happen, where somebody just asked me and called and asked me if I could marry them that afternoon, and I did, but only because I knew them, and the marriage itself was Christ-centered, even if it was very informal. But normally, there's a lot to be considered, much that needs to be brought out into the open, and I really much prefer to do it before the wedding than after. I wonder how I would have handled this situation if Mary and Joseph had come to me and said, we'd like to be married in about a year, but she's pregnant with somebody else's child, and, you know, what do you think? I'm not sure how I would have dealt with it. There's a lot to be learned, though, about Jesus and how he would have done things just by looking at how Joseph handled things. The first verse that we read, verse 18, says, Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that a lot of these things you hear all the time when we get to Christmas time, and you'll hear it again, but betrothal in the time of Mary and Joseph was not exactly the same thing as being engaged today. It was a contract, and often not necessarily between the two parties, not necessarily between Mary and Joseph, but between their families. I've always been amazed at how back in the Old Testament, Abraham sent a man back to Abraham's homeland specifically to find a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac was not consulted. Isaac didn't get to go help pick her out. Rebekah, the one who was chosen, never met Isaac, and yet the marriage was arranged sight unseen. It's likely that the families of Mary and Joseph had made betrothal arrangements years before this event had even taken place. So verse 18 brings us to the middle of what would have been an incredible crisis in Joseph's life. Mary's as well, knowing how hard her story had to be to believe. Now, she knew what was going to happen because the angel had told her. But then she goes out and tells the community and her family, guess what? It's going to be hard for her. Had to be. And in verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Her husband? Yes, to be betrothed again was a contract. And they were the same as married in every way except they didn't live together, they didn't sleep together, and they were betrothed to one another. I know I've been around a lot of these things, broken engagements, you know, people who were engaged and they had the ring and they had the plans and all was ready to go, and then something happened and they broke the engagement. And most of us don't have a second thought about that because, you know, it's probably better it happened now than 5 years down the road or whatever. But to break a betrothal in biblical times was unheard of. You just don't do that. It was like a divorce in the way that it could only be granted in certain situations, like, for example, adultery. And that's what this looked like. I've read this so many times and never really thought too much about this one little four-letter word in that verse. Joseph was not just any guy. He was chosen to raise the Son of God. And the four-letter word that set him apart is that word just. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Joseph was a just man. And what does that mean, to be just? I'm told that the translation could have been the word righteous, but we all know that there are none who are righteous, no, not one. Righteousness comes only through Jesus. Joseph was a just man. Very few in the Old Testament were ever referred to as righteous. Job was. Abraham was. Noah. Very few others were mentioned as being just or being righteous. Today, righteousness is available to every single person who accepts Jesus as their Savior. But that wasn't an option in the year zero or minus one or whatever you want to call it here. Joseph was just. And it's clearly demonstrated by his desire to put Mary away secretly. What that probably meant was that she would be quietly sent away somewhere else where she could have her child and never come back to her hometown because everybody would have known. The alternative was to make her a public example, generally by being stoned to death in the public square. That's what happened to women accused of adultery, to women who were caught in the very act, as we'll see later on in Jesus' life, when they brought to him the adulterous woman who had been caught in the very act. But here's where Joseph first demonstrates a characteristic of the yet to be born Jesus. Joseph demonstrated mercy. At least in the eyes of the world, Mary didn't deserve mercy. She was pregnant. She was not married. She was pregnant with someone else's child. She didn't deserve mercy. I want to ask you this. Who among us does deserve mercy? Any of us? Somebody maybe in your life who's done you wrong, do they deserve mercy? Someone who cheated you, someone who about whom you would say something like this, well, I can forgive, but I can never forget. One of the great lessons to come to us from Jesus and from both his earthly father Joseph and his heavenly father God is this: none of us deserve mercy, but mercy is exactly what is given to each and every one of us. This may be kind of hard, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the worst thing that you personally have ever done. The biggest sin, the greatest sin that you've ever committed. Do you deserve mercy for that? Yet, if you've repented and you've sought forgiveness, mercy is exactly what was given to you. That's one of the most beautiful gifts of all, is the gift of mercy. John 8, verse 7 says this about Jesus. Jesus is saying this about the woman who was brought to him in adultery. So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up. He'd been on the ground writing in the dust. And he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And you know what happened. They all got up, they dropped their stones, and they walked away. Because they all knew this. Not a single one of those guys who came accusing her was free from sin. Not a single one of us here today who have somebody in our hearts that we can't forgive, or somebody who's done something to us that we'll just never get over, we're not without sin either. And we do not have the right to cast a stone. A lot of times when we see new babies, and that's another one of the greatest gifts that there is, but you see a brand new baby and people will say things like, "Oh, he's got his daddy's blue eyes," or, "Oh, he's got his grandpa's big ears," or something like that, you know. This right here may be the only case in history where someone might say that Joseph, the father, had the son's heart. They could see that in him because he was merciful. Verse 20, this is Joseph again, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we're not told that Joseph had prayed about this situation. He thought about these things, while he thought about these things. But here's something you need to know. A prayer doesn't have to start off with, "Oh, our gracious Heavenly Father," necessarily. A prayer can be what's on your heart, what's in your thoughts. And Joseph's thoughts were consumed with what he'd just been told. God knows our thoughts. God also knows when our hearts are troubled. And there's no doubt that Joseph's heart was troubled and that he was in a state of confusion. We've all been there. Maybe not in this same situation, obviously, but we've been there. But how many of us have ever had an angel come to visit us to explain everything? And my request, had I been Joseph here, is, would you mind going and telling everybody else in town that this is the Holy Spirit's child, not just some adulterous affair? But not many of us, even if this angel had come, would have probably behaved the same way that Joseph did. I would have awakened from that dream and thought, "Was that real?" And I have dreams that I have to awaken and think, "Was that real? Did that really happen?" But if I put a lot of stock in the dreams that I have right now, I just don't. But Joseph had clear reason to believe that what he saw and heard in this dream was real. Now, no doubt Mary had already shared with him, when she revealed that she was expecting a child, that the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit, I swear. Really, it is. Now, to have that confirmed in this way, Joseph believed. He accepted. You know, there's not a single word ever recorded that Joseph spoke? Nowhere in Scripture does it say, and then Joseph said, I believe, or I have doubts, or I have nothing, not a single word, but his actions. And I want you to hear this. His actions spoke louder than his words ever could have. And the same thing is true for each and every one of us. He'd already demonstrated mercy by determining not to make an example of Mary. His heart was right from the beginning. But now then, he demonstrates belief. I believe you, God. The angel continued in her instructions to Joseph in verse 21. And the angel said to him, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Today, and I see this all the time on Facebook, somebody's expecting and they're, you know, however long along, and they have a picture of the sonogram. And not too long after that, they'll have a picture that'll tell you, or they'll show them blowing up a balloon or something like that to let you know what the gender is. If they had that back in our day, we didn't take advantage of it. We didn't know what we got till we got it, you know. That's kind of the way it was. And anyway, sonograms today can tell you what the gender of your baby is. They didn't have that either. But even a sonogram can't tell you what that child will become, who they will be, what they will do. But God can tell you, and he did tell them. First of all, the angel said the baby will be called Jesus, which basically means deliverer or rescuer or save us from our sins. He's going to be called that name. And I've done this with you before, but I want to demonstrate it to you again. When people would have called his name Jesus, they would have been saying, there's will save us from our sins. That was his name. There's deliverer, rescuer. And that's what they would have heard when people said his name shall be Jesus. I'm not sure that all of this did much to relieve Joseph's anxiety. He went from thinking his bride had been unfaithful to now knowing that he's going to be asked to raise the Son of God. Can you imagine the pressure that would bring to you to know that? And here again, if you've ever had a child, if you ever do have a child, you are being asked to raise a son or a daughter of God. The responsibility is no less great for each and every one of us. Verses 22 and 3. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, is his name Jesus or is his name Emmanuel? His name is Jesus, but because he fulfilled prophecy by coming to earth, he becomes Emmanuel, God with us, right here with us. Now, the quotation happens to come from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And since I've been studying Isaiah, I've just found that there are so incredibly many prophecies that point to Jesus. And what I have been pointing out in the lessons that I'm preparing for Zambia, is this. Many of these prophecies have what I call a contemporary fulfillment, something that happened then that fulfilled that prophecy. But they also have what I call the ultimate fulfillment, which involves Jesus, points to Jesus. This is the ultimate fulfillment. The virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus' birth, his life, and his death, I'm told, fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. The fact that he became Emmanuel, became God with us, is really one of the most incredible. God came, physically came, in the form of a baby, and dwelt with us, lived with us. And because he did that, the opportunity for people to be saved from their sins has become available to all of us when he died on the cross and rose again. Now, I say something like this almost every Christmas, so you've probably heard this before, but I want you to know that the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, the fact that he became God with us, the fact that there were miracles upon miracles that he performed, and all the teachings that he left us with, all of that is miraculous and wondrous. But if that was the end of the story, if he died and was buried and his bones were still there, it wouldn't have meant much. Christ the Savior is born, but it was his life, his death, and his resurrection that provided for all mankind the opportunity for eternal life in heaven. If he hadn't died and rose again, it would have been just a great passage to read. But because he died and rose again, he brings us eternal life, the opportunity for eternal life. Verses 24 and 5. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, and I want to just touch on that for just a moment. There are those who might say, well, it wasn't really a dream. The angel appeared to him and everything. But it says here he was aroused from sleep. He was sleeping. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, Joseph, who already had a merciful heart working in him, now has the obedient heart. He does what he was instructed to do. It needs to be pointed out, and I think it's important to know this, that, you know, Joseph and Mary didn't win the Parents of God's Child pageant. They didn't do anything spectacular to be named worthy of this honor. But here's the deal. God knew that they were people who could be counted on to follow his instructions. God trusted them with this awesome responsibility of raising his son. And I want you to see this as well. You've been entrusted with a job that God has given to you. It's not as spectacular as this one necessarily, and it's not something that will be written about and talked about 2,000 years from now. But God entrusted you with something because he knew you could handle it through him. And I pray that we recognize that. Our jobs are not going to be as spectacular, but we've got a job. We've got jobs. We've got things that we're called to fulfill because God trusted us. Now, he knows, too, we're going to mess up. We're going to make an entire absolute failure of some of the things that we try to do. But he's trusted you with the jobs that he's given you. We've seen examples of this throughout Scripture. God called Abraham to go to a land that I will show you. Always amazed me to hear that because he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he'd find when he got there. God just said, go. And he went. God called Moses to return to Egypt where he was a wanted man and to lead God's people out. And he obeyed. Many, many, many more you could come up with in Scripture. But here's the deal. God has never been surprised by our obedience. He's been disappointed in our disobedience, but he's never surprised when we do what he's called us to do. The level of responsibility, and as a result, the level of blessing is based not on what they had done, but what God knew that they would do. That's you as well. Immediately after awakening, Joseph did like he was told. He took Mary really from the brink of destruction for what the people would have seen as her sin, and he offered her his love and his protection, but he maintained the indelible proof that this child was conceived of God miraculously because it says he did not know her, never went into her, never fulfilled the marriage commitment there at that point. And he continued that posture until Christ the Savior was born. And then he did as instructed. Once again, he called his name Jesus. And we know that Jesus truly is the reason for this season, in reality, the reason for all seasons. I pray today that we would allow the fact that Christ the Savior is born to be the focus of this week. And in fact, the focus of our lives, this incredible eternal gift that we've been offered is available to all who believe. And I pray today that if there's anybody here who's never accepted the truth of Jesus Christ, what a beautiful time. The time that we commemorate the birth of Christ, what a beautiful time to accept that free gift. I pray if you're here today and you've never done that, this would be the day. For the rest of us, I pray this, that we recognize God's given us a responsibility. He's entrusted us with the jobs that he's assigned to us. Be obedient. Get aroused from sleep. Get up and do what God's called you to do, whatever that may be. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for this time that we gather together. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. I thank you for all that's taken place here. But I do pray, oh God, that you would inspire each one of us, that you would arouse each one of us to get up and do what you've called us to do, that we might be obedient to you. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you have entrusted us with. And I pray, God, that we would never disappoint you with our disobedience, but that we'd please you with obedience. Help us, God, to be the people, the man, the woman, the child that you've called us to be. And I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.